For the last time, we will ask you. We're going to begin reading at verse 13, and we will complete the chapter, and thus we'll end our studies in the book of James. I trust and I hope you have found this series helpful and profitable. I know personally speaking, this has been one of my favorite books to study. I have found it very challenging, convicting at times, extremely practical, very applicable. And it has just been such a wonderful series, even not just from preaching it, but also even in the audience listening to it being taught and studying it. And it's been a very uplifting book to go through. And I hope and trust and pray the same can be said for all of you. We're going to begin reading verse 13, James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Our Father in heaven, we just commit this passage to you at this time. We thank you for the series that we have embarked upon. We thank you for what we have gleaned, and we continue to pray for the help of your Spirit to illuminate our minds and open our hearts to the truths you have revealed for us in your holy word. We pray that everything that is said and done and thought and heard this morning will be to your glory and to your honor. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You'll notice from your handout at the very, very top of it, I got into a bit of a stuttering problem as I typed. I wrote the word pray down 7 times. That wasn't an accident. That was intentional. I want right out of the hop all of us to be on the same page that if the main thrust of this text is prayer, how we need to pray, the importance of prayer. And I say that because one can easily lose sight of the main idea and thrust of this passage, because we have now gotten to a part in James where it's very different than anything we've encountered as far as its complexity. What I've really enjoyed about James is it's just at face value, raw, applicable, practical advice to live out our faith. It's been simple. It's been easy to understand. Maybe not easy to put into practice, but easy for those listening and for those studying, for those preaching. It hasn't been complicated. This passage, not so much. This passage is a little bit more complicated. When you read it, it brings forth a whole host of questions, and perhaps more questions than answers. And I will acknowledge, you should probably, this is probably preaching rule 101, never tell your audience that you're not sure what the text says. And I'm not there. I do believe my studies have given me a good handle on this. But I do want to say that I preach this in humility this morning, because I'm going to try not to be dogmatic. I may present to you an interpretation and an understanding that's a little different than what you have heard, specifically as we get to the topic of healing and what it means to be sick. There are various interpretations in this text. And if time would allow, we would have the liberty to look at them all. But there are, not myriads, but there's quite a few various ways of looking at this passage. And so I say at the very onset, so we don't get lost, that I am going to preach this the way I understand it. We may agree to disagree. We're not talking fundamentals here. We're not talking major doctrines. These are minor, some minor things, and you may disagree, and that's fine. But I think what we will all agree on at the end of our time together this morning is the importance and the need of prayer. And the context that follows through at the end of this letter, it's almost like James is, maybe he's running out of ink in his pen, maybe he's running out of paper, maybe he's under the gun and it's just rapid fire and he wants to get these things out. But what my takeaway in chapter 5 and in the conclusion of this letter is when we suffer, there are two Christian virtues that we need to search after and seek. And the one we considered last week, and that is patience. Three times he uses the word steadfast. He brings in the illustration, the example of Job. And essentially, the passage and the reminder from last week is that we need to be patient. He says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patient brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we considered those blessed who remain steadfast. When we are traveling through dark days, when we are in deep waters, when we are suffering, the takeaway from last week's sermon and from the text preceding this is we need patience. A Christian virtue that most of us do not have. Brian clearly doesn't. Actually, he did make me laugh with his story on traffic, because it's so funny how Brian and I are so different. We have that in common. We both hate traffic. But where Brian seems to sit there, I'm the exact opposite. I'm off that highway. I am drives Janice nuts. I refuse to sit there. I get off the highway, and I will gladly probably add 3 hours to our trip on an alternate route. As long as I am moving, I am happy. It's worked out once. On the way to Niagara Falls, I was on that, is it the QEW on the way to Niagara Falls? There's that little, we got stuck. Janice and I were celebrating, I think, our anniversary or something, and we were on our way. I'd preached at River Drive, and we'd left, and we got just hammered with traffic. And as I was sitting there, I'm like, how do I get there? And I noticed this little service road, and it's the only time it worked. And I was just so happy, waving at all these cars not moving, and I was flying down the service road. So be on the lookout if you're going to Niagara Falls. You can actually prevent waiting. Patience, though, is a virtue, and it is something we should develop. It's a Christian virtue. It's a Christian grace, and in suffering we need it. And on this, it's a different side of the same coin, as well as learning how to be patient during suffering. We need to learn the necessity and the importance of prayer. And so 7 times in the next few verses, James is going to reference prayer. And that is ultimately the thrust and the important thing to remember as we go through this passage. So let's start, shall we? And it's a series of 3 questions we're going to consider this morning with 3 responses. And the first question is in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? This has to be a rhetorical question, because he started the letter in his first chapter telling us that as believers, as genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we going to encounter? TNT. Trials and tribulations. You can take this to the bank. You can completely, totally rely on the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be suffering. And James is not alone in that exhortation and that truth. It's throughout the entire New Testament. We see it in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in the ministry of the apostles. Suffering for their faith was part and parcel of being a genuine believer. We've considered so many aspects of it, so many elements of it, that there's purpose in suffering, that God uses those times to often develop us, that we grow in our faith, not during the highs and when everything's good and great and going well in our life, but we often often grow in our faith and depend on God when we realize how in trouble we are and how weak we are, and it's during the suffering. And so suffering is part of our faith. And so here when he asks, is anyone suffering? I think everyone says, yeah, I am. All of us are suffering, maybe at various levels and in different ways, but to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pledge allegiance to him and to live your life for his glory, it is going to require that at times you're going to suffer. And so the question is stated, the answer is rhetorical, yes it is, and the response he gives is, let him pray. So simple. That is James's solution. When we are struggling, when we are, some of your Bibles say affliction, some of your Bibles may translate this word enduring hardship. These are problems, these are difficulties, this is distress, this is life. Life is hard. And the biblical viewpoint and understanding of suffering is, yes, we've only been applying it to believers, but everyone that lives in this fallen world has hardships. Marriages falling apart, relationships torn, physical difficulties, financial struggles, anxiety, depression. No one lives in this world without any suffering. The biblical solution, the biblical answer during the times of suffering is to pray. Not necessarily pray that he delivers us from this suffering, but pray so that the God that we worship will come for us and be there for us and sustain us. I think that is the idea that he's bringing forward. Give us understanding. Pray to God that he may comfort you. Pray to God that you may know that this is his sovereign plan. Pray. Prayer is a gift that sustains us. It provides us with comfort, and it's so important that we understand that when we're going through the dark times and the hard days, that we pray. And then he follows up with a second question. Is anyone cheerful? Now, this is somewhat perplexing to many commentators. I even read one commentator saying that this was a question that he asked that he's just kind of casting light at the situation, that of course no one's cheerful. But then I thought to myself, that makes absolutely no sense, because immediately in my mind I go back to chapter 1. I think what he's saying here is the answer to the first question is yes, everyone's suffering. The answer to the second question, do you count it joy? Have you got to that place in your Christian walk that you're living out James chapter 1? During the suffering, during the trials, during the tribulations, are you at that place in your life where you are praying and where you are counting it joy? Do you come to church and do you talk to friends and family members, and is your life, are you full of complaints, and are you full of negativity, and it is woe is me, and look how hard my life is, my toe hurts, and my dog died, and this and that, and I have 6 feet of snow on my driveway. I don't know why. Everyone else has 10 centimeters, but I got 6 feet, and I had to shovel it all with, and do you know what I mean? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, don't be like that. Have you got to the place in your Christian walk where you are suffering and you count it joy? That word actually means merry, cheerful. It is of good heart. When Paul was on that ship and it was going to be shipwrecked and it looked like in trouble, he uses the same word in Acts chapter 27. Yet now I urge you, take heart. There will be no loss of life among you. Take heart, men. Be of good courage. Literally, be merry. Be merry. That's what it means. Seems somewhat counterintuitive. Seems somewhat of a paradox, but the reality is the power that is within us, that is being the Holy Spirit during the hardest times, we can not only pray, but we can be of good courage. We can take heart. We can be optimistic. Not in our own power, not in our own abilities, but through him. And the response is, he says then, you should sing praise. Because you know what? Not everyone is there. Not everyone does count it joy during trials and tribulations. But if you are able to go through these difficult, hard times and stand up for your faith and have boldness and no doubts and you do not waver and you're able to count it joy, then you need to sing praise. prayer and praise, two fundamentals, two important things in the life of the believer. If we're not praying, we should be praising. That's what we like about our Thursday nights. That's what we call the midweek meeting, a chance, a time of prayer and praise. We pray, we come forth with our petitions, our requests, our supplication, and we praise. We give him the praise for what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. Prayer and praise. And so those are so simple, so succinct. That is the both responses. Are you suffering? You should be praying. Are you cheerful? Are you of good courage during, and are you of strong faith during this time of suffering? Then you should sing praises. And now this is where things get interesting. In verse 14, we arrive to the third question: is anyone among you sick? So the question that quickly needs to be considered is, what does he mean when he asks, are you sick? And it would seem, and obviously I didn't read every, I don't even have very many commentators on James. I actually only have one, and it's Bill's. But I do have access to the internet, and so I went on to some of my favorite sites where you can get that have compiled different commentators. And it would seem that the majority, and what I heard growing up, and really what I kind of understood this passage to be saying until this last couple weeks, was that this is physical sickness, disease, ailment, an infection, cancer, something's wrong with you. You are very sick. You are experiencing symptoms such as temperature, confusion, dizziness, shortness of breath, chest pains, all sorts of physical ailments. That is actually the majority of the time in the New Testament when this word is used, that is what is being referenced. Physical sickness. We read it in John 4:46. So he came again to Canaan in Galilee, where he made water into wine, and at Capernaum there's an official whose son was ill. He was sick. He was not well, laid up in bed, needed help. John 5:3, we read, in these lay a multitude of invalids, same Greek word, without strength, very weak, impotent. They were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed. They all had one thing in common. They all had physical ailments. They were all sick. And so it would seem to me appropriate to understand this word the same way. Those of you that woke up this morning not feeling well, fever, respiratory illness, vomiting, you are sick. Here's what you need to do. However, coronavirus, we can't just go without talking about coronavirus, can we? However, if you look at every occurrence of that word, that's not always necessarily how that word is used. It isn't used explicitly and every time as physical sickness. It's often used in a different way that is not referring to physical sickness. Romans 4:19 talks about being weak in the faith. 2 Corinthians 10, the word is used quite often, and the context does not allow the reader to think of it in a physical way. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, we read, where is it there? Yes. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the part in this letter where Paul was talking about the thorn in his flesh that he has prayed multiple times for the Lord to deliver this thorn in his flesh, a physical reality, something that is wrong with him physically. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer. No, and then Paul comes to this conclusion, it is when I am weak that I am strong. So as we go forward in this passage, I am not dismissing that there are instances where someone might need to follow this prescription by being physically sick. But the way I understand this passage in its entire context, I believe what James is most concerned about is not, and what the direction he is giving to us as believers is not direction to those who are feeling so much physically sick as to being spiritually weak. I believe that is how I am understanding the passage. I believe he is talking, it fits the context. He asks you, are you suffering? Are you going through trials and tribulations? He then asks, he tells you to pray. He then says, is anyone cheerful during their trials and tribulations? Well, then you should be singing praise. Is any among you at the point where you are so weak that you can't do either? You can't pray. You can't praise. You can't even bring yourself to open up your Bible anymore. Your prayer life is almost non-existent. You're at a place in your life where you are so full of anxiety and depression that spiritually you are at the end of your rope. I believe that, and I believe as we get through this passage, the rest of the passage supports that position. He is talking about people here, and now let me just say, I am fully aware that when individuals get to that point in their life where you are at a point as a believer where you don't even want to get out of bed, and which is ironic because at night you can't even seem to fall to sleep, you're in such a difficult place in your life, you are struggling so much, the spiritual struggle will manifest itself physically, right? You will have physical manifestations. If you can't sleep, that is going to result in physical problems, headaches, dizziness, confusion. But I believe at the very core of this is someone who is struggling spiritually. I think we've all been there. Who hasn't struggled spiritually? Who hasn't questioned their faith? Who hasn't doubted? Which one of our young people here hasn't said at any point in their young Christian life, is this worth it? Why do I have to be different? Why do I have to take a stand? It's not easy being a Christian. It's the hardest thing you are ever going to do in your life. It's hard being a believer. It's hard being a Christian. It's hard being different. And it can become exhausting, and it can become hard. And spiritually, you can be at the end of your rope. And you aren't praying anymore, and you open up your Bible to read it, and it doesn't make any sense. It's just words. And you begin to isolate yourself. You don't want to go to church. You can't pay attention for more than 10 seconds, and you're thinking about something else. You get all sorts of physical manifestations. Maybe you feel somewhat, there's aggression. Maybe there's anger that you're feeling when you come amongst other believers. You're at that place where you are spiritually struggling. I believe that is who he is talking to. Because then the rest of this makes a lot more sense to me. If you are at that place where you are spiritually sick and weak and impotent, you need to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you. This is what I like about God's word. God's word's practical. If you woke up this morning as the last 3 weeks, dizzy, confused, headaches, all sorts of physical symptoms, I would hope that your first call would be to go to see your doctor. And I think it is. Because I can't recall any time here at Mount Albert where any one of you have ever called us up as the group of elders and said, I'm really, really sick. I need you to come and pray. No. I know we've had sick people in this assembly. And we've prayed for sick people in this assembly. But you've had the good sense to go to the doctor and get checked out. And they've diagnosed you. And they've prescribed medicine. And they've put you on a path of wellness and recovery. And by the grace of God, some of us in this very room have been so sick, we've wondered, how is this going to end? And you've been restored physically. We live in an amazing age. But here the person isn't called and instructed to call a doctor. They're not told to call 911. They're instructed and they're informed and they're told on the authority of God's word through James, you're at a point in your life, spiritually speaking, you need help. You need help. And the only ones that can help you right now, because you can't pray and you can't give any sort of praise, you need the elders. You need the elders of your assembly, and you need to call out for them. And they need to pray over you. You can't pray anymore because where you are spiritually. But these godly men, and here I think it's implied that these are godly men of faith and prayer, they are going to pray over you. They're not only going to pray over you, they're going to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. We can't spend a lot of time on this. Anointing in the Bible is often looked at ceremonially. I do not believe this is. Sometimes it is looked at symbolically, anointed by the Holy Spirit. I don't think this is. I think he's speaking figuratively. Oil in the first century was used quite often in medicinal purposes. It still is. We still have topical creams. I've started going to a gym. Just the way I am, I'm like, all right, I'm just like everyone else. I want instant results, so I'm using heavy weights, forgetting how old I am. And after about 3 weeks, heavy weights, I tore something right here. I went to go see a therapist. She had this ointment. She put it on. It was the craziest thing I've ever felt. It went on extremely cold, like my arm was in ice, and then it felt like it was on fire. But she gave me something to take home. I applied it. Gone. All better. Amazing what ointments, and same thing in the first century, what ointments and oils can do. This word for anointing, it literally means to rub on. And so it's the idea of a massaging and providing relief through ointment. And I think that the takeaway for me in this verse is not to focus on the anointment, it is to focus on the prayers. The prayer of the elders will be like the ointment applied to sore and fatigued muscles. It provides relief. That's what I believe that is saying. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the name of oil. I also want to say as an aside one more thing about this verse. I want to acknowledge right out of the gate that this is not easy. This is going to be hard. I know I struggle. Even going to get my physical every year, I hate it. It's uncomfortable. You walk in, it's cold, you have this gown on, it's humiliating. When my doctor, I have a weird relationship with my doctor, because my doctor, and this actually it makes me a little more comfortable. I don't know what I'm going to do when my doctor stops practicing, because I've been in a good spot. I don't find it very comfortable at all to be standing there vulnerable, getting and doing the things they do to you to get a physical. But the comfort I do have with my doctor is she delivered me. Can you believe that? We talk about every time I go there, every year, I'm like, when are you going to retire? She actually delivered me, and she still is my doctor to this day. And I don't know what I'm going to do when she retires and I have a new doctor, because I find going to the doctors hard. I find it somewhat embarrassing, humiliating. I find it awkward. I don't want to be given a diagnosis. She laughs because out of all her patients, I have the thinnest file because I never go. It's hard. Well, if that's hard, think about how hard this is. For an individual that has been putting on the facade but struggling spiritually, haven't read my Bible in months, haven't really listened to a sermon, I've been there, but I'm zoned out in 5 minutes. I haven't been praying. I don't get anything out of it. Spiritually, they know they're at their wit's end. End of the rope. The strength that takes to acknowledge that and to reach out to the elders in your assembly is remarkable, and I applaud it, because that is not easy. It's not easy. But it's such important practical advice, because the worst thing you can do when you are struggling physically or and specifically spiritually, is isolate yourself. You see, Brian said we didn't have time for verse 12, and it is awkward where it fits, but you know the takeaway, the main thrust of verse 12 is tell the truth. Don't fake it. Well, that's what this is about. Stop faking it. Stop coming in every Sunday and saying, oh, it's great, how are you? Big smile, all dressed up, looking nice, smell nice, but outside you look like everything's going great, but inside you're struggling. Inside, it's hard, it's dark. And so James is saying in verse 12, stop being fake, don't lie, let your yes be yes, your no be no. When someone says to you, how are you doing? Tell them the truth. Oh, I'm great, I'm good. Yeah, it's all good, it's all good. Is it really? Is it always really, really good? Is it? Probably not. Probably not. Well, then say it. Tell them. Call for the elders. Let them pray over you. Look at verse 15. It says, and the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick. And this is where things changed for me. This is where I started rethinking this passage. Because we have a change in the original language, and unfortunately, English translators have used the same English word. He asks in verse 14, is anyone sick? Often the word used for physical sickness. But in verse 15, when he says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, it's not the same Greek word. The Greek word that it is used now is never used in the New Testament to describe anyone who is physically sick. That word that is translated sick in verse 15, it's only used in two other places, and even that's debatable because it depends on what manuscripts you're using. But in Revelation and in Hebrews, it's translated as weary. The prayer of the faithful, the prayer of the elders will save the one who is weary. That's the promise. When you go to the doctor because you have some condition, a lump, some sort of physical sickness and ailment, you hope that they can do something. You never have any guarantees. You never have any guarantees. The promise here is if you are coming to the elders of your assembly with spiritual struggles, deep, deep, deep spiritual struggles, if you are suffering to the point of complete spiritual exhaustion, this is the promise that the prayer of the elders will save you. It's 100% compliance every single time. That's the promise. It's not maybe. Well, maybe if they pray long enough or use the right words, or maybe if there's four elders and not three elders. No, it's when those elders come together, when they've been called out by the person suffering spiritually, there's no conditions here. You will be healed. You will be restored. Sozo, saved, noun firm, salvation. You will be spiritually restored. 100%. And if he or she, if, notice the condition there, if he or she has committed sins, you will be forgiven. And now again, this brings me to the place in my mind where this has to be spiritual, because in some instances your struggle, not always, but your struggle spiritually may very likely be a result of sin. Tax time's coming up. Maybe I just change those numbers a little bit. Get myself a nice big fat refund. Seems like a good idea at the time. So I do it. Want to take my family on vacation. That's how I justify it. But then it starts to get under my conscience. I'm an elder at this assembly, and I just cheated the government $20,000. Now I'm supposed to come up and I'm supposed to preach on being honest. Now I start to get really convicted. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. I need to call the elders, and through prayer and counsel, it's going to I'm going to have to acknowledge what I did. I'm going to have to, and we're going to talk about it in verse 16. I'm going to have to confess to them that I've sinned. That's why I do believe this is 100% spiritual sickness. And sometimes we get to that place spiritually so low as a result of the sin in our life, the unconfessed sin in our life. And now granted, let me say, that may also manifest itself physically, right? We are body and spirit. You can't remove the two. We're not compartmentalized. Half my body isn't divided in flesh and body and the other half spirit. They all work together. And so they do. They literally work together. And so when I have sinned and when I am convicted and I am spiritually struggling, I don't want to admit it to anyone. It's going to be hard. It's going to be really, 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 really difficult. But when I do and I confess my sins, and prior to that, I am now starting to feel anxious. I'm starting to feel some anxiety. I'm having a hard time sleeping. There's physical manifestation. But the point of the matter is, and on the authority of God's word, when I come together with the elders, when I confess of my sins, when they pray over me, and I acknowledge and repent, the promise is, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. It's sent away. That's forgiveness. Literally, it's sent away. Remember the word if there. It's not every time you're struggling spiritually. Not every time you're struggling spiritually is there sin in your life. I would say the hardest thing in my Christian walk that has been the hardest without a doubt, the struggles that I face, the dragons that I have to slay on a weekly, monthly basis are a result of being an elder. I find being an elder the hardest thing I've ever done. I really don't like it. It's hard. It is hard. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but it's the truth. It's hard. It's a spiritual struggle. I won't elaborate anymore. Then he says in verse 16, in conclusion, sort of, kind of, he says, you know, you really don't want to hopefully ever get to that place. That's hard when you are that spiritually low to get to that place. So what he says in conclusion is some advice on what to do so we don't get in that situation in verse 14 down through 15. And says what we ought to be doing is confessing our sins to one another and what? Praying for one another. What he's talking about here, this is real biblical fellowship. You see, it starts off, our text this morning started off individually. You're suffering, pray. Then it opened up into the confines of church leadership. You're really suffering spiritually. You have got to that point where you can't save yourself spiritually. You are struggling to the point where you don't know what to do. You need to call for the elders. But here's some advice. On a daily basis, maybe what you should be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ is confessing your sins to one another. Be accountable to one another. Be transparent to one another and pray with one another so that you may be healed. Again, that's easy to read. That's easy to say. That is hard to do. It is hard to make yourself vulnerable. It is hard to open yourself up and to share with others in your assembly your struggles and your weaknesses. But it's vitally important. No one can build a relationship. Relationships can never get on the ground without that sort of communication. No marriage can exist like that, right? Nobody knows me better than my wife. She probably knows me better than I know myself. And I think probably every husband, every wife in here can attest to that. How come? Because we're transparent with one another. For better or for worse. She knows what I do well. She knows what I don't do well. She knows me from the moment I wake up to the moment I get in bed. It's not like you. You know me after I've showered, brushed my hair, put some deodorant on the smile, shake your hands, but not if I don't like you, I ignore you, and I put my hand in my pocket, right? That's what some people thought today. I was shaking their hands because I was mad at them. So I'm really glad I made that announcement. But here, the exhortation is we need to be real with one another, not fake. We need to be real. We need to be genuine. We need to be transparent. We need to make ourselves vulnerable so that we can build each other up and so that we can pray for one another. And the promise there, again, it's not that, well, maybe you'll feel better, or if you do it the right way, the promise is emphatic, you will be restored. You will be healed. And then in closing, he uses this illustration of Elijah. And this really threw me because I'm like, what in the world does Elijah have to do with any of this? But, and time doesn't allow me to really get into a full, deep explanation of these last verses, unfortunately, because we're running out of time. But essentially, I think the reference to Elijah, this is during Elijah's life when he felt he was the only, remember, before this is at the Mount Carmel, all the prophets of Baal. Remember, they built the two altars. Prior to that, he's in isolation. He's living with the widow. He's being fed by ravens. He believes he is the only believer in the entire world. He believes it's only him. And the entire world, the entire population has fallen to idolatry and paganism. He believes he's completely isolated all by himself. And his prayer is for spiritual restoration. His prayer is that God's glory may be declared among the nations. That is his prayer. And essentially what he's saying, what we're getting here in James near the end of this chapter is, your prayers will always be answered. If you're praying fervently, righteously, and if you're praying according to the will of God. And this is what we can take to the bank. What we know about the will of God is he wants every single one of us to grow spiritually. Every single one of us, his desire is for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. And if we're praying for that to be God's will in our church, in our lives, those prayers get answered. You see, Paul prayed three times for a physical issue of a thorn in the flesh. Prayer never got answered. We pray, our prayers so often they're a sick list that we pray for physical things. And sometimes they get answered, but let's face it, let's be real. Most of the time, a lot of times they don't, like Paul's. They don't. That doesn't mean God doesn't answer prayer. That just means we didn't know what the will of God is for our lives for that specific issue. But what we can take to the bank 100% when we pray that we want spiritual restoration, when we want to grow in our faith, when we come before the Lord and repent and confess our sins and we pray for restoration and we pray for spiritual growth, every time, 100%, that prayer will be answered. 100%. He will always answer them. There is always restoration. There is always healing. And I think that is what he is trying to say with the example of Elijah. It is 12 o'clock. Actually, it's 1 minute fast because when I set the clocks, I thought I'd move them ahead a little bit. That was a lot. That was a lot. That may be different than what you have understood that passage to be, and that is fine. We can agree to disagree if you think that there are some things that you want to understand differently, that's fine. But I think the one thing we can agree on is the priority we ought to place on prayer. The importance and the necessity of prayer in our lives. It's not easy. It's hard. But prayer and patience through suffering are Christian virtues that we so badly need. That is the thrust of the conclusion of James chapter 5. We didn't even get to touch on the last two verses, so I leave that to you for homework because we are done. We are no longer in James. That's actually three verses now we haven't touched, Brian. So Brian can do them on a Thursday night, or you can do them for homework. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just bow in your presence. We thank you for this text that we've been able to consider here in the book of James. We acknowledge that isn't the easiest, that there are some challenges in that text, but we just pray that your Spirit now will take what we've considered and will continue to illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we may clearly understand the revelation you have for our lives. We pray, Lord, that for this assembly and everyone makes a part of it, we pray that spiritually speaking, that we may all grow from the youngest to the oldest. We may grow in our faith, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, to do that, we need to be accountable to one another. We need each other, and we need to be praying for one another. And so give us the wisdom and give us the earnest desire to pray and to fellowship one with another in such a way that builds up our relationship with you. We just pray these things now. In Christ's name alone, amen.